This is the Holy Gospel according to John. Glory to you, O Lord. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus and his disciples had also been invited to the wedding. When the wine gave out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." And Jesus said to her, "Woman, what concern is that to you and to me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." Now, standing there were six stone water jars for the Jewish rites of purification, each holding 20 or 30 gallons. Jesus said to them, "Fill the jars with water." And they filled them up to the brim. He said to them, "Now, draw some out and take it to the chief steward." So they took it. When the steward tasted the water that had become wine and did not know where it came from, though the servants who had drawn the water knew, the steward called the bridegroom and said to him, "Everyone serves the good wine first and then the inferior wine after the guests have become drunk. But you have kept the good wine until now." Jesus did this, the first of his signs, in Cana of Galilee, and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. This is the gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Pure joy. Have you ever been at a really, really, really good party? I can think of a few that I've been to that would fall into that really, really, really good party category. I think all of us have that experience of a party. A party where we get to forget about the work that we left behind, the work that's still ahead of us. A party where you get to leave behind the weariness of the world. A party like the party that they sing about in that song, "Everybody's Working for the Weekend." You know, a good party. A party that sort of fits into that work hard, play hard, party hard mentality. Well, this party that Jesus was at, they were partying. The wine had run out. They had drank it all. Holy Mary, Jesus, his disciples, the wedding guests, the bride and the bridegroom, they had run out of wine. They were partying. They were really, really letting it all hang out. Maybe it had been a really, really rough week leading up to this. I mean, it was a rough week every week in Jesus' time and place. The Romans were there, oppressing the people, taxing them, taking a lot of what they would produce so that it would support an army, which would then enforce the laws that would then take the money and the grain that they would bring, and all to push it back towards Rome to fill the bread and circus mentality of Rome, where everybody was working really hard. Life was hard. And this party now, like a good party can be, was a relief valve for all the pressures of their everyday life. They had a lot that they wanted to forget about. There's a lot that they were going to have to get back to in the morning. A lot of weariness and stress. But just for this moment, for tonight, there was the party. Now, part of what they had to get back to, the people, the Jews that were here celebrating this party with Jesus and his mother, part of what they were to get back to was also the culture of the Jewish people at the time. And that was a culture where purity was trending. as if the stresses of living under the thumb and the boot of Rome weren't enough. There was also this purity culture. The chief priests and the priests at the temple in Jerusalem had expanded and extrapolated on the Levitical laws that were laid down for the people by Moses in the desert. Levitical laws that encouraged a purity, a washing, a cleansing, a setting apart. And there, waiting at the edge of this party, waiting for tomorrow when the purifications would need to be come to again, were six stone jars sitting there, empty, waiting to be filled with water, waiting to be used in these purification rituals, rituals that would set apart things for God. Because that's what purity was, really. Setting apart the hands to eat, setting apart the clothes to wear, setting apart the body to enter into the holy spaces. Washing with water was trending. Purity was trending. It wasn't just John the Baptist down at the river, but it was the whole culture of people. Around the temple of Jerusalem, there were baths that people would ritually dip in before entering into that sacred space so that they might be set apart and purified. It wasn't purity and a purification as like a washing so much. The point wasn't cleanliness, but holiness. The point was purity. Was giving holy purpose to that which was washed. Giving holy purpose. Being set apart. Being useful for something. My son Eden, ever since he spent some time with his grandfather, last October, has been super, super, super into trains. Everything is a train. A marker is a train. A graham cracker is a train. A train is a train. A cup is a train. A ball. It's usually a ball, but it's also been a train. And Thomas is certainly a train. Now, Thomas is a train. Thomas the Train is a very popular kids show now, and adorns his favorite pajamas. And as we watch it together, I've watched all the episodes on Netflix now probably at least five times over. It's a great show. It's a wonderful show about trains that live on an island of Sodor. They go about and move and have relationships and overcome problems together. It's beautiful in a lot of ways. There's not really a villain in the show. They just kind of are all friends. But there's something in the show that always kind of rubs me the wrong way. And I wonder about what it's teaching and what it's passing on. The point that all of the trains are trying to achieve, the goal of their being, is to be really useful. Thomas gets so much joy just when he can be really useful. The other trains, Gordon and Percy and all the rest, they all just want to be really, really useful. It's like their entire purpose is about what can they be used for. And I worry about this. It's fine for a train, perhaps, to worry about being really useful. But I worry about us, me and my son and all of us, sort of taking that message, working that into our spirits, working that into, well, what does it mean for me to be alive? What's my purpose in this world? You follow that too far, and really it doesn't take all that far to go. You begin to just measure the value of your life based on what you can produce, or the value of other people's lives based on what they can consume. Being really useful reduces people to this utilitarian measuring stick. Just about what we can do. And that sounds all right. It sounds not too bad, but when you dig into it a little bit, start to show up some problems. And I think that's where Jesus was this night of the wedding. Now, he had just been baptized. He had been called by God, been shown to be the heavenly child, set apart for a special purpose. He had been dipped in holy water by John the Baptist. The Spirit had descended from heaven like a dove and alighted on him. "This is my Son with whom I am well pleased." Jesus' ministry was just getting going, and he was just at the start of it. His mom comes to him at this wedding and says, "Jesus, can you make more wine? Use some of that special holy power of yours. Do a miracle." And Jesus, what's his answer? "My time has not yet come. What concern is that to me?" I think Jesus, in this moment, as he answers his mom with this answer, is all wrapped up in being really, really useful, in having been purified and set apart for this special purpose. And it's a good purpose, perhaps, that Jesus has got his mind fixed on. And what is this making more wine? It's not teaching anybody anything. It's not healing anybody of any diseases. It's not feeding people with bread so that they can sustain themselves. I mean, it's pretty superfluous. It's extra. It's wine. It's a party. And the party's already been going pretty hard. Maybe we don't need to continue this. Maybe it's not really necessary for Jesus in his mind to do anything about this. It's not raising anybody from the dead. It's not curing blindness. It's definitely not dying on a cross. It's just a party. But Jesus' mom knows something in this moment that Jesus doesn't quite know yet. That Jesus is still caught up in the world as it is, in the world as it was, the world as it had become through the forces of history. The problems of the world were the things that were weighing on Jesus' mind. All of the stresses that he had just left behind and all the stresses that he was getting back to. The party maybe was a temporary relief for that, but let's get down to the real business and get on with my ministry. Get on with the teaching and the preaching and the healing and the raising from the dead and the curing of the blind and all the rest. But this was where Jesus was caught up in. But Mary was somewhere else. Mary was not there wrapped up in the world as it is and as it had become through the forces of history. Mary was in the future. Mary was in God's future. Mary was the one calling forth the world as it should be. Mary is the one who remembers that this is not just a party, but this is a wedding. That this is a celebration of joy. That this is a celebration of love. And what is love? Love isn't something that we do for someone because we need to, but love is something that we experience with someone just for the sake of it. A man does not marry another because they need to, but because they love each other. Love is what this is all about. A joy at being together. And that's it. It's meaningful. It's meaningful in the most extreme way, but there's none of it that is necessary. There's no necessity in love. Not in the bride's love for the groom. Not in God's love for you. God doesn't love you because God needs to. God loves you because God loves you. It's a free love, freely given in pure joy, in pure excitement and happiness, just in your being. God created the world and looked at it and took delight in it and said, "This is very good." Not, "This is very useful." This is good. And in this moment, Jesus is getting reminded about the point of freedom, about the point of salvation, about the point of liberation, about the point of all the work that he's about to set on and go and do. It's to bring people to freedom. Not freedom to take on a new sort of works righteousness, a new way of measuring themselves by how much they can do, how many people they can feed, or how many people they can heal, or how much of the world they can free. But a way of approaching life that acknowledges just the beauty, the simple beauty of being. Dutch biologist and philosopher Boutendijk called this the demonstrative value of being. That life is important and purposeful just because it's life. That lives matter just because. That it's enough to be and to enjoy being. And that our purpose, if we're set apart for a purpose, if we think about what our purpose is, and we imagine what our purpose in heaven is, and I think this helps us get there. What is our purpose when we get to heaven? It's to enjoy being, to enjoy God's being and our being together. And so, as it is in heaven is now, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, God, our purpose on this planet as well is just to be. Purely be. And experience the pure enjoyment of being. On Instagram, I follow a mother who posts about her daughter with SMA. Her daughter is a bit older than Eden and has a much more severe form of the disease than Eden does. Wasn't able to be treated presymptomatically and instead has lost much of the function of her body. She cannot breathe on her own. She can't sit up. She is confined to a bed, laying horizontal. And this mother posts her daughter, Nella, pictures of her beautiful hair. Hair that shines like gold. Now, there's not a lot that Nella is ever going to be able to produce in her life. She's not going to be an ideal consumer either. And if you were to measure the world in utilitarian fashion, there really wouldn't be much of a purpose in her life. But Nella's mom sees purpose just in the beauty of her hair. Combing it, washing it, celebrating it, just for the sake and enjoyment of being. Nella's life has purpose and it matters. We don't have to measure it in any other way than just being. It's enough to just be. And Jesus, in this miracle of water turned into wine, this calling forth from his mother, is reminded that the point of all this business, of creation and God and all of it wrapped up together, isn't that any of it is necessary, but all of it's meaningful. And we can find that meaning when we can rest in pure joy. Amen.